Now, does anybody know what Tim Vine is famous for? What does he do for a living? Yes, we're going to come over here. Yeah, go on. He is a comedian. I mean, some would say that's a matter of taste, but he is a comedian. He is known for puns and silly jokes and bad jokes. And given that, it's amazing I've ever been aware of him, really. But he is famous for it. And twice, he has won the award at the Edinburgh Festival, which is this big arts and comedy festival at the Fringe, for the funniest joke of the year. And about 16 years ago, 2010, he won the award for the funniest joke of the year, and I'm about to tell it to you. Now, he won an award for this, so I think the joke works. It's on us whether we can, you know, the test. Okay, this is a joke. I've just been on a once-in-a-lifetime holiday. I tell you what, never again. Now, do I need to explain that to anybody? You see, what when we say once-in-a-lifetime holiday, it means a number of things. I don't know if you've been to any of these places on the screen, if any of them particularly appeals. Why not just confer with the person next to you? If you could go to one of those places, where would you go? Okay. Don't get too invested in it. It's not like there's a prize or anything. It's not like we're going to send you, you know, I haven't got that permission from the PCC. But when we talk about a once-in-a-lifetime holiday, once-in-a-lifetime means more than one thing, doesn't it? It means it's very, very special. Chances are, if you go to one of these places, you're not going to get the chance to go there again. It's very expensive. It may be the one chance you have to go there. It's one time. You only ever do it once. It's really special. It's amazing. It's exciting. It's special. You only do it once. And I guess the third thing about a once-in-a-lifetime holiday, we sort of expect it to change us a bit. You know, there was before we went to this place, and now we've been there, and our perspective changes because we've seen that amazing place. And one way of thinking about Easter that we're celebrating today is Easter is about a once-in-a-lifetime journey. It's about a journey that was amazing, that was special, that was unlike anything else, but also a journey that only had to be done once. And that's part of what makes it so amazing and special. We need to recap a little bit. Jesus had been making a journey. It's a journey that he had planned. I don't know about you, if you're one of those people who plans their holidays years in advance, months in advance, or if you're one of those people who is still packing while the taxi is waiting at the door. It's interesting, those are the two types of people, and as somebody once said, those two types of people marry each other. Some of you are laughing, some of you it's a bit too painful. But this journey, this Easter journey, is a journey that Jesus had planned. He knew he was going to do it. He chose to go on this journey. He journeyed to Jerusalem. In fact, we've been following Luke's Gospel. That reading that you heard is from Luke's Gospel. And if you were to read the whole of Luke's Gospel from beginning to end, and why wouldn't you? It won't take you long, and it's Easter. Why not find out what's in there? But if you do that, right from chapter 9 to chapter 19, Jesus is travelling to Jerusalem. He set his eyes on it. He is going there deliberately. And last Sunday, in the top, I can never get this one to work, can I? There we go. Last Sunday, we were thinking about Jesus arriving in Jerusalem finally, arriving as the king, the humble king riding on a donkey, and everybody throwing their palms and their coats down on the ground in front of him and welcoming him as king. But as you can see from the other pictures up there on the screen, and if you want to ask me about them afterwards, I can talk you through my jumper because I'm a living visual aid this morning. Through that week, since Jesus entered as king, it felt like everything had changed. The people in charge turned against Jesus. Well, actually, they've been against him all along, but they got their opportunity. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. And the rest of his friends abandoned him and left him alone. Not because he wanted some space, but because they were too frightened to be known as a friend of this troublemaker. And then the crowd, the very same crowd that on the Sunday had hailed him as king and shouted out in praise, 5 days later, they were shouting out again for him to be killed. That's what Jesus went through in that week. He was made fun of. He was arrested. He was beaten up. And he was hung up on a cross and murdered. He made a journey from life down into death. And it's very sad. I mean, it's always sad when someone dies, but this was a particularly sad journey. Because Jesus had done nothing wrong at all. In fact, he was the only person in the whole of history who had never done anything wrong. Nobody deserved this less than he did. But on that first Good Friday, it's like he had a ticket. There we go. From life to death. One passenger. His name is Jesus. And the price he paid was his life, his blood poured out for us, his body broken for us. But there was something about that journey that Jesus knew, because he planned it, that his friends didn't know. They were incredibly sad. They were hopeless. They didn't believe that anything good could ever happen ever again. But there was something about that journey that Jesus knew that they didn't know. And it was this. He had a return ticket. It wasn't going to be a one-way journey. He was going to come back. Or actually, we can say it even better. It wasn't just he was coming back. It was like he was going through death and out the other side. He was going through it. When he came back to life, it wasn't that he was going to have to die again. It was a once-in-a-lifetime journey. He was never going to have to do this again. And we know, don't we, that normally when we lose somebody, when somebody dies, that's the end, or so it seems. They don't come back like this. But Jesus did. And actually, because Jesus did, it changes what we think about what happens when somebody else dies, someone we love dies, when we die. It was a once-in-a-lifetime journey because it was so special. It was a once-in-a-lifetime journey because Jesus would never need to do it again. And it's a once-in-a-lifetime journey because it changes everything. Not just for Jesus, not just for his friends back then, but for any one of us right now. It changes everything. So we were thinking about Jesus making a once-in-a-lifetime journey. We said it was once-in-a-lifetime because it was very, very special and unusual. This doesn't happen every day. He is unique in being somebody who doesn't just come back from death. Jesus had raised people from the dead before, but they would die again. Jesus has gone through death and out the other side, and he will never die again. It's a once-in-a-lifetime journey. But we said it's also once-in-a-lifetime because it makes a difference, not just for Jesus, not just to his friends then, but for us now, if we let it. So why? Why does it make such a difference? Well, let's think about what we heard in that reading earlier, about those friends of Jesus walking to that village called Emmaus. Remember, they had been his followers. They had believed in Jesus. And when he died, they thought it was all over, to coin a phrase. And can I just labour that? I know sometimes people talk about, you know, this story was made up by Jesus' followers. And that is such nonsense. Because they know what happens when somebody dies, just as we do. They're not expecting Jesus to come back. Nowhere in the Gospels is there any sign that any of Jesus' followers can get it through their thick heads that he has said he is going to come back. They all go to the tomb expecting to meet a dead body. None of them is ready for this. And we see that, don't we, on that walk. He stood right by them. And they don't believe it's him, because they can't expect it to be him. Because he died, right? It can't be him. So there they were, walking away. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They were going back, probably, to where they'd been before. And they met the risen Jesus. By the way, if you smile at that point, you are not wrong. Because I love the way that Luke tells us that Jesus is there. And the disciples, they're telling him about what has happened. And they're just saying, the women say they saw this vision. The men went, they couldn't see it. It's a real shame. We haven't seen Jesus. And who are they telling? Those of you who can remember your GCSE English classes, this is dramatic irony. They are telling Jesus that they don't know where he is. And it's not wrong to have a little smile at that point, because this is joyful news. I don't know if you ever see one of those videos of, I think they're very popular in America, where service people come back from having been overseas in combat, and they surprise their husband, their wife, their children. And just the joy of seeing, because they're not expecting. That is a million of what it was for these disciples, to see that Jesus was there beyond all belief. He was back. But they didn't realize that at first. But he explained it to them. He was teaching them from the Bible about himself. And by the way, when he's teaching them from the Bible, bear in mind the New Testament isn't written yet. So Jesus is teaching them about himself from the Old Testament. Do you realize all of this is about Jesus? He doesn't appear as a character in the third act or something like that. He is there all the way through. Why do I say that? Because that's what he says. All of this is about what God is going to do in Jesus. And I would love to have been there for the Bible study of all time when Jesus says, let me tell you where I am in this book. And when they'd been with Jesus, when he'd explained to them that it had always been God's plan that his king would come, that his king would suffer, that his king would die, and that by doing that, his king would truly set his people free. Not from the Romans, not from the Greeks, not even from depression or sadness or hopelessness, but ultimately set them free from sin and death and judgment. Set them truly free. Bring them back to God. Pay the price of their sins, so that all their sin, all their guilt, all their shame, everything they could ever have to worry about is all gone. That had always been God's plan, and he would do it through his king suffering and dying. And when they'd been with Jesus just a little while, and they'd learned from him from the Bible about what God had planned, God had opened their eyes, and they realized, he's alive. Now, I wonder what you do with that. I mean, do you put that as, that's an interesting story, that's what Christians believe? Or do you put it along with those things you know, like the capital of Peru, Lima, and the dates of Queen Victoria? No, I'm not even going to try. Is that what you do with this? Because that would be silly. It would be like saying, oh, you know, I know that water's poisonous, so I'm just going to keep drinking it. Why? If it's true, it changes what you do. If Jesus is alive, it changes everything. Think what it changed for those two disciples. It changed their plans. They were going this way. They were going for a nice night to rest in the village. They just walked 7 miles. It was getting dark. Their plan was to go to sleep. What did they do? They turned round, and in the dusk and the darkness with no street lighting at all, with tired feet, they ran 7 miles backwards. Not backwards, but you know what I mean. They ran back that way for 7 miles. It changed their plans in life. It changed their direction in life. Why? Because Jesus is alive. It changed their outlook. They'd been sad. They thought there was no hope. They thought that death was the end. They thought that Jesus was just a well-meaning but ultimately misguided person. But Jesus is alive. That changes everything. He is God. He is ruling. Everything he said about paying for our sins is true. Everything he said about being God and deserving our worship is true. Everything he said about if we trust him, we don't have to worry about anything else is true. It changed their beliefs. They were confident. They were happy. They were joyful. Why? Because Jesus is alive. The difference that Jesus makes, it means he is God. He can't lie about being God and then be raised. He must be God. It means he can be trusted. He said it would happen, and it did. It means he's in charge, because if death can't beat you, then what chance has anything else got? It means we can be forgiven. It means his death was enough. That the price for your sin and for mine, if we're trusting in Jesus, has been paid. And Jesus doesn't need to stay, as it were, in prison any longer to serve the term. He is out because the prison sentence, the penalty, has been paid. And it means we can be with him. It means that our death is no longer the end. Forgive me if I've explained this way to you before, but someone said it's like, imagine that death is a tunnel and Jesus is an old-fashioned locomotive. He's not old-fashioned, but it has to work this way, because he's the one with the power, and he goes through that tunnel and out the other side. Not back to life, but through death and out the other side. And anybody who is joined to him, just like carriages in a train that are coupled up, if we are coupled to Jesus, when he goes through, he pulls us through too. Not because we've got any power in ourselves, but because we are joined to him. And that means that we have a ticket like this. If we are trusting in Jesus, then anyone can go not just from life to death, but from death to life. Any one of us could put our name on that ticket. Won't cost you anything. It costs Jesus everything. And he offers it to us as a free gift. It was a once-in-a-lifetime journey, that walk from Emmaus, from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It was a once-in-a-lifetime journey for those disciples. But if we hear it well, it's a once-in-a-lifetime journey for us. It changes everything for us too. Jesus is still alive. He is still alive for us. And if that's true, it means we have to reckon with the fact that Jesus is God. We have to reckon with the fact he deserves our worship. He deserves our love. But it means he can forgive us. You do not have to be dragged down or defined by the worst that you do. You do not have to be defined by the worst that you are. Because Jesus brings forgiveness. And he brings new life. And he brings hope. Jesus takes away our guilt. He takes away our regret. And he unites us with the God who made us as friends once again. If we trust him, if we love him, if we follow him, it's like we have a ticket like that too. But one day we will go not just from life to death, but from death to life. Pull through. Because we are joined to Jesus. That's why Easter is the most important day. Everything changes. The world is not the world you thought it was, because Jesus is alive. Now I'm going to just ask that we pause for a minute. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you would like to join in with this prayer, just join in the quiet of your own mind. And then we'll join in the Amen at the end. So let's just bow our heads and be quiet for a moment. Lord Jesus Christ, on this Easter day, we thank you so much that you have risen from the dead. We thank you that that means that your death was enough to pay the price of our sin, to pay the price of my sin. We come to you and ask that you will take our sin from us. We claim you as our Lord, our Saviour, our friend. And we ask that you will join us to you that you will lead us every day from now on. And that one day we will go with you on that journey, not just from life to death, but from death to life. We thank you that you've done this for us. And we pray and praise you in your name. Amen.